So if we were to come up with a list of the top 10 most important verses in the Bible, do you think you could put that list together? That would be a tough list. Now, I'm not talking about the top 10 favorite verses in the Bible. You don't get to just pick your favorites. You have to go through and say, here are the top 10 most important verses in the Bible. You have to know these 10. If I think about that list, there's a couple that I think would probably have to be in there somewhere. One of them is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's kind of the foundation for the rest of the story. I think John 1:1 might be in that top 10 list. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But what would you put in there? What would be in that top 10 list? I was thinking about that this week because in John chapter 8, we have a verse that must be in the top 10 list. In fact, I may even argue that this verse should be in the top 5. And an argument could be made that this might be number 1. We have an incredibly important verse in our passage today. It's important because it answers most clearly and completely the most important question in all of the New Testament. And that question is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Because it's in his person, it's in who Jesus is, that everything else rests. The story from beginning to end, and especially our salvation and our relationship with God, rests in that question. Who is Jesus? And it gets answered for us today in our passage. I want you to look at John chapter 8, and we're going to read verses 48 through 59. We're picking up where we left off last week. Jesus is in a debate with some of the Jews of the time, the ones that are set themselves up against him and don't believe his teachings. And so he's in the midst of this debate. And we have in verse 48, we kind of pick up right in the middle of the conversation. And it says, the Jews responded to him, to Jesus, aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan and have a demon? I do not have a demon, Jesus answered. On the contrary, I honor my Father and you dishonor me. I do not seek my glory. The one who seeks it also judges. I assure you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death, ever. Then the Jews said, now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. You say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death, ever. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? Even the prophets died. Who do you pretend to be? If I glorify myself, Jesus answered, my glory is nothing. My Father, you say about him, he is our God. He is the one who glorifies me. You've never known him, but I know him. If I were to say I don't know him, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham was overjoyed that he would see my day, and he saw it and rejoiced. The Jews replied, you aren't yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, I assure you, before Abraham was, I am. At that, they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus was hidden and went out of the temple complex. Today, I want to answer the question, who is Jesus in this passage? Because that's really what their debate is all about. And Jesus answers that perfectly and clearly for us in these verses. What I want to do is I want to look at three different words. It's kind of, they build on top of each other. It's a growing understanding of who Jesus is. The three words I want to look at today is number one, his parentage. Who is his father? Where does he come from? The second one I want to look at is his prominence. And last, I want to look at his preeminence. Now, if you don't know what all those words mean, don't worry. We're going to define them as we start each point so we know. But they build on top of each other. It's a growing argument, a growing understanding of who Jesus is. And my hope is by the end of today, we all go home with a little bit of understanding of who Jesus truly is. Because for us to understand what he's done for us, we have to understand who he is. So that's what we're going to do today. So let's jump in. Let's look at his parentage. Parentage is derivation or descent from parents or ancestors, your birth, your origin, or your lineage. And that's where this argument comes in. Verses 48, we pick up verses 48 through 51. The Jews responded to him, aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan and have a demon? I do not have a demon, Jesus answered. On the contrary, I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I do not seek my glory. The one who seeks it also judges. I assure you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death, ever. This discussion is actually a continuation of what we talked about last week earlier in the chapter. If you remember, there was a debate about the legitimate and illegitimate children of God. Who's the legitimate child of God and who's illegitimate? And that's the debate that they've been having. And so the Jews bring up this argument. Sounds kind of funny to us. They say you're a Samaritan and you have a demon. What are they talking about? What they're saying is you are an illegitimate child. You do not belong to the family of God. If you remember, the Good Samaritan story in the Bible is shocking because the Jews didn't think there were any Good Samaritans. They were all horrible, illegitimate children that didn't belong in the nation of Israel. That's who the Samaritans were to them. And so when they say, Jesus, you're a Samaritan and you have a demon, they say you are not a child of God. You don't belong to God's family. And even more than that, you're working for the enemy. You are in opposition to God. That's their argument. That's what they have to say about Jesus. Now, this isn't something new. In chapter 7, verse 20, they accuse Jesus of having a demon and being on the side of Satan. In chapter 10, verse 20, they'll do the same thing. In fact, in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Jewish leaders accuse Jesus of either having a demon or being on the side of Satan in every single one of the Gospels. If you're a note taker, Matthew 12, 24, Mark 3, 22, and Luke 1:15 are a few examples in each one of the Gospels where Jesus is accused of this having a demon or being on the side of Satan. So how does Jesus respond to that accusation? Their statement is, you are not a child of God, you are under the influence of the devil, and you're working for his purposes. Jesus' response is no, it's the exact opposite of what you say. It's the exact opposite of what you say. I am the one true child of God. I am the one who knows him, and you do not know him. I am the one who is come from the Father. In fact, Jesus touches on something he's going to talk about a little bit more in the next few verses. He said, I don't glorify myself. I don't lift myself up. The judge of all creation, is the one who is worried about my glory, about my being lifted up. And Jesus doesn't stop there, then he drops a bombshell. In verse 51, he says, I assure you. Now that's Jesus' phrase, surely, surely I say unto you. Remember, we've talked about that in John. So Jesus is saying, sit up and pay attention. I assure you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death, ever. Jesus' parentage, his lineage, where he comes from, leads to the fact that he holds the very words of life. The reason he holds the words of life is because he comes from the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, and anyone who keeps my word harkens back to something we talked about last week in verse 31. In verse 31, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. It's the idea of remaining in him, of abiding in him. Remember, we talked about that last week. So whoever keeps, remains, abides in my word will never see death, ever. Now we know the Jews are not going to let that one go unchallenged. And so they have an answer to that statement. And it comes in verses 52 through 56. Then the Jews said, now we know you have a demon. Abraham died and so did the prophets. You say if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death, ever. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died? Even the prophets died. Who do you pretend to be? If I glorify myself, Jesus answered, my glory is nothing. My father, you say about him, he is our God. He is the one who glorifies me. You've never known him, but I know him. If I were to say I don't know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham was overjoyed that he would see my day. He saw it and rejoiced. Let's talk about his prominence. Prominence means the state of being important or famous, being well known. So let's talk about Jesus' prominence. Essentially, the Jews' argument when they come back to him is that Abraham and all the prophets died. All the great men of the Old Testament who obeyed God's words, who followed God's commands, they died. So how can you stand here and tell us that if someone follows your words, they will never die? Are you greater than Abraham? Are you greater than the prophets? And they cap it off with, who in the world do you think you are? Who do you pretend to be? Who are you making yourself out to be? Who do you think you are? Now, before we look at Jesus' answer to that question, I want to remind you that Jesus has already answered that question in John chapter 5. If the question is about him having the words of life, he said in John chapter 5, verses 24 through 26, I assure you, again, truly, truly, I say unto you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but is passed from death to life. I assure you, truly, truly, I say unto you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father, listen to this, just as the Father has life in himself, so also he has granted to the Son to have life in himself. See, Jesus has already talked about this idea of him having the words of eternal life. And so instead, what he does is he talks to the Jewish leaders here about his prominence, about how important he is. Because remember, they asked the question, are you greater than Abraham? Are you greater than the prophets? And so that's what Jesus decides to talk about. Jesus is not important because he says so. He doesn't glorify himself. Jesus is not prominent. He's not above Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets because he says so. He's important because God says so. That's also the same reason we know that Abraham was an amazing man of God. How do we know that? Because Abraham said so? No, because God said so. We read it in his word that God was pleased with Abraham and how he lived his life. How do we know that the prophets were approved by God? Because God says so. Because God says, when they speak, I will come and act. And if I don't come and act, you know they're a bunch of liars. So how do we know the prophets are trustworthy? Because God says so. So how do we know Jesus is who he says he is? Because God says so. God glorifies him. Now, there's lots of ways that he does, but I want to just look at the most obvious. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, it says, after Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water. The heavens suddenly opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down on him. And there came a voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son. I take great delight in him. This is my beloved Son, and I am pleased with everything he does. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all in the same place. And the voice of God says, Jesus is to be glorified. Now again, towards the end of his ministry in the book of Matthew, chapter 17, he's with his disciples in the wilderness on a mountaintop. And verses 4 and 5, we'll start back in 3. It says, he was transformed in front of them, and his face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as the light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with Jesus. Now listen to this. Then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you want, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son. I take great delight in him. But it doesn't end there this time, does it? Listen to him. How do we know Jesus is who he says he is? Not because Jesus said it, because God said it. Now, think of that picture. If we're talking about prominence, if we're talking about being important, he's standing there with Moses and Elijah. Now, do you know what that represents in the Bible? The law and the prophets. Moses is the one who brought the law. Elijah is the greatest of the prophets. The entire Old Testament, the law and the prophets, are symbolized by Moses and Elijah. And when the three of them, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, are standing there, the voice of God says, these three are my beloved. Listen to them. Is that what he says? No. In the midst of Moses and Elijah, God makes it very clear, this one. I love these guys over here. He's a great prophet. He's the one that brought the law. But this one is my son. I take great delight in him. Listen to him. This truth is ultimately fulfilled when God raises him up. In Philippians 2, 9 through 11, it says, "For this reason, God also highly exalted Jesus and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Did Jesus lift himself up? Did he glorify himself? God lifted him up and seated him at his right hand, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Now, just like the previous exchange, Jesus talks about his prominence and then he drops another bombshell. He says, "Abraham was looking forward to me and he's rejoicing that I'm here now." That's an incredible statement, and it blows away his listeners. Now, what is Jesus talking about? In Genesis chapter 22, God is speaking with Moses, and in verses 17 through 18, God says to Moses, "I will indeed bless you and make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sands and the seashore. Your offspring will possess the gates of their enemies, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring because you have obeyed my command." All the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring. Abraham looked forward to the day that one of his descendants would be born in the city of David and would come to save not just Israel, but all of mankind. Abraham looked forward to the day of Jesus, and he rejoices that it's here. So when Jesus makes this outrageous claim, he knows exactly what it's going to lead to. Let's look at what they say now. Verses 57 through 58. The Jews replied, "You aren't 50 years old yet, and you've seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "I assure you, before Abraham was, I am." Let's talk about his preeminence. Preeminence means the fact of surpassing all others, superiority. There are two aspects to the Jews' argument. The first one is that, to put it in perspective for us, Abraham lived as long before Jesus as Jesus lived before us. Does that make sense? From us to Jesus, there's about that much space from Jesus to Abraham. And so part of their argument is Abraham lived a long time ago. How did he see your day? And then the second part of the argument, they say you're not yet 50 years old. We know from Leviticus, from the Old Testament, that the Jews viewed 50 years old as the end of a man's working life. He would stop serving in the temple when he was 50 years old. And at that point, he would be looked at as an elder in their society. And so they say to Jesus, "You're a young punk kid in your 30s. You're not even an elder. And you say that you've seen Abraham?" Jesus' answer to that question is one of the most important statements in all of Scripture. John chapter 8, verse 58 is one of the most important verses in all of the Bible. And I want to look at that with you right now. "Before Abraham was, I am." There's several things going on here. The first, did you notice that switch of tenses? Before Abraham was, that's past tense. Jesus says, "I am." That's present tense. So what he is saying is not that I lived before Abraham lived. I existed before Abraham existed. What he's saying is, I have always existed. Before Abraham was, I am. I don't have a beginning or an end. This eternal nature makes him equal to God. In Isaiah 41:4, it says, "Who has performed and done this, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, am the first and the last. I am he." In Psalm 90, verse 2, it says, "Before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world, from eternity to eternity, you are God." When Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am, that means he shares God's eternal nature. And then the phrase, I am, that Jesus uses there, is closely linked to God's divine, unspeakable name, the name of Yahweh. Here's what God says to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. Now remember, do you think the Jewish leaders knew Exodus chapter 3? Do you think they'd heard this story before? They knew it very well. This is one of the most important stories in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 3, beginning of verse 14, it says, God replied to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. When he says, before Abraham was, I am, the Jews standing around heard Exodus chapter 3. Tell my people, I am has sent you. And I am is Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And lastly, the phrase I am clearly is his claim to be God and to be our Savior. In Isaiah 43, 11 through 13, it says, I am the Lord, and there is no other Savior but me. I alone declared, saved, and proclaimed, and not some foreign God among you. So you are my witnesses. The Lord's declaration, and I am God. Also from today on, I am he alone, and no one can take anything from my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? When Jesus claims before Abraham was, I am, he shows he is the God who saves and has power to save. The Jews around him clearly understood exactly what he was saying. You know how we know? Because they picked up stones to stone him. In verse 59, it says, at that they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus was hidden and went out of the temple complex. In Leviticus, the punishment for blasphemy is death by stoning. So they picked up stones to stone Jesus for his blasphemy. After he's made this claim of his parentage, his prominence, his preeminence, that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they say, blasphemy. And they try to stone him. But in a way, if we think about it today, the Jews are right. We really only have two options at this point. Either Jesus is a blaspheming lunatic, or he is the great I am. Those are the only two options. Even in this last verse, something really important happens. It says, Jesus was hidden. That's what we call the passive voice. It's not an active voice. That would mean Jesus hid himself. It's not what it says. Jesus was hidden. Someone covered him, hid him, and cared for him. The Father, the same Father that glorifies him, is protecting him because his time had not yet come. We have the perfect bookends in John. If you look at John chapter 8, where we started so many weeks ago, and we look at verses 3 through 5, it says, then the scribes and Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, making her stand in the center. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of committing adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What do you say? And then at the very end, in verse 59, at that, they picked up stones to throw at him. We started off with them bringing the woman caught in adultery, trying to trap Jesus. They said, we need to stone this woman. She's put to death for her adultery, and we end the chapter with them picking up stones to throw at Jesus to end his life. But his time has not yet come. So the Father covered him. The Father protected him. But here's the amazing thing as we close today. The amazing thing is if we look at what we've already talked about and about Jesus' incredible statement in there, before Abraham was, I am. And then we look at verse 59 that God had protected him and God covered him because his time had not yet come. You know what is probably the most amazing thing to me today? is that as we continue to read this story, his time will come. Think about that for a minute. God in the flesh, the great I am, will be mocked, will be beaten, will be spit on, and hung on a cross. His time will come. And this isn't just a great man. This isn't just the greatest prophet. This is the great I am. The Alpha and the Omega. The one who is from eternity to eternity. This is the incredible mystery of the gospel that we can never fully comprehend. But brothers and sisters, what I want us to get today is that this truth about Jesus is the only perfect answer to our condemnation and our salvation. Here's what I mean by that. God is a God of love, mercy, and grace. And he loves us, not because of anything we've done. It's just in God's nature. It's just who he is. He loves us. And so he is a God of grace and mercy. And so that requires that he provide a way for us to escape condemnation. His grace and his mercy requires that. So a way must be made. However, what we so quickly forget is that God did not simply forgive us. God didn't simply one day just turn a blind eye to sin and go, sin doesn't matter anymore. You know why? Because just as much as he's a God of mercy and grace, he's a God of justice and righteousness. That is just as much a part of God's nature and character as love and grace and mercy are. And so he cannot simply turn a blind eye to sin. He can't say, you've sinned, it doesn't matter. Oh no, it matters. Because he is a God of justice and a God of righteousness. And that must be fulfilled as well. See, what we forget so often about the story of Jesus Christ is that the death penalty was served. The price was paid. Righteousness and justice were fulfilled at the exact same moment that grace and mercy were displayed on the cross of Jesus Christ. And he must be the great I am. He must be God in the flesh because perfect love, mercy, grace, righteousness, and justice cannot be displayed by a great man, by the greatest of the prophets, even by an angel. It must be God in the flesh who took that punishment for all mankind. That's why John chapter 8, verse 58 is so important. Before Abraham was, I am. Not simply part of the nation of Israel. I'm not simply a great prophet. I'm not simply greater than Abraham. I am God. And it is only I who can rescue you. So it's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that displays most perfectly God's love, his mercy, his grace, his justice, and his righteousness on that cross. That's what I want us to remember today as we come to the communion table. So often, I think, as we partake of the bread and the cup, we think about love and grace and mercy. But really, what the bread and the cup are meant to remind us is the sacrifice, the price that was paid, the fact that justice and righteousness were fulfilled on that cross. And so I want us to be cognizant of that this morning. This morning, if you're new with us, if you're a visitor here for the first time, everyone is welcome to join us in communion. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, been baptized into his family, you're welcome to partake with us. And as always, don't feel obligated. If your heart's not in that place this morning, that's okay as well. Spend this time in prayer. I want to invite the deacons to come forward this morning for communion. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, this morning as we come and we partake of the bread and the cup, we ask that you would open up and illuminate in our hearts and minds in a brand new way the incredible price that was paid, the divine mystery that it was God in the flesh, the great I am, who took our death penalty, who took mocking and beating and being spit on and hung on a cross that we each earned, that we each deserve. He took that. Let us always be cognizant of that, because we will never understand your love and mercy and grace unless we understand that your justice and your righteousness are also fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So, Father, I ask that we would all understand that, and that that would lead to, as we've already talked about today, a new level of worship in our daily lives and in what we do moment by moment and day by day. Bless us now with your presence, with that thought, as we partake of the bread and the cup. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.